Let me invite your attention to Acts, the ninth chapter. Acts, the ninth chapter. The book of Acts, the ninth chapter. And I want to teach you some things. You've got actually some officers, I think, attend this church, and our members, and our families are members, and they come. But I'm going to try to teach you a little police work today, if you don't mind. It's going to help you to become investigators. How many of you like those police shows on TV, like Profilers and stuff, you know? I like those profiling shows that they can see a crime kind of being committed or something's happening, and they bring in the profilers, and they say, what kind of person would do this act? What kind of person would commit this kind of crime? And they start narrowing down that they're usually middle-aged white guys who have no life. And well, that's most of y'all. And, you know, always like in San Antonio, it's always cracked me up because, you know, they'll give you a description of the suspect. And they said, Hispanic male, 5'7", about 120 pounds. In San Antonio, are you kidding me? You know, like, you know, name Rodriguez, you know, that narrows it down to a couple hundred thousand, you know. But I want to teach you some things to look at, especially you can learn how to do investigation in God's word. Because I promise you, no matter how long you've been in the Bible, and in 38 years, Tina and I, my wife of 41 years, we have been able to go to 36 countries, 42 states, and preach the gospel to over 2 million people. And that's all by the credit of somebody here at Salem Sayers saw a welder who needed Jesus, could share the gospel with a welder, and think that God could possibly use him. And 38 years later, here I am. So you're out there sitting and you're wondering, could God ever use me? Here I am. I am your testimony that God can use you. And I thank the sister, where she at, for the mission trip thing. Thank you so much for the mission. I support missionaries in Moldova personally. And I want to tell you, when you send these boxes, they mean a lot. When I went to Brazil, this church sent me to my first mission trip to Brazil. And I never forgot it because I took a bunch of little trinkets to give them to break the ice, and one of those was pencils, just number 2 pencils, but they had the NBA teams on them and that, and the people waited in line for a long time, the kids waited in line, everybody wanted to get a pencil, and I thought, wow, it's just a pencil, and I thought maybe they just wanted to see me, and you know, they just wanted that pencil, man, you know, and so they took the pencils, and I said, man, they sure seem to love those pencils, and the teachers said, they'll never use them. And I said, what do you mean they'll never use them? He said, no, that's a collector's item. That's a very precious. They never saw a pencil with an eraser on it. Wow. I went back 5 years later. The kids had those pencils. 5 years later, they still had those tracts that we handed out. It's amazing the effect those things have. So listen to her when she says, because it's vital. And that kind of brings us into our message today, because I want you to look at scriptures with a researching eye, trying to look for evidence to help you understand who might these people be. Now, I'm not going to read all the passages because we've got too much to cover, and some of y'all have to have lunch at some time because your blood sugar drops. I know you start getting a little pale, right, Gene, right? But the truth of the matter is, I want to move along, but the thing about it is that when we go into the ninth chapter of Acts, you know the story about the Apostle Paul, who was first called Saul, right? Very good. Class participation. And so Saul was a tyrant. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious zealot. His job was to go out and persecute Christians, those who were followers of the way. Did you know that? You were called followers of the way before you were ever called Christians. And so his job was to go out and stop this movement. It's getting kind of out of hand. It's getting kind of crazy. Those people are a little bit fanatical. Amen? That's what they thought back then in the first century as they're just getting started. Those people are crazy. They don't think no better of you now. Might as well just go on and live it out, right? And so what happens now, Paul is, he's going on the road. And you remember he gets knocked on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked down. Remember that? And he's blinded. And then he goes to whose house? Ananias' house. And he has to wait. And the Lord comes to him and all that stuff. And Ananias prays over him. And his eyes were open as though great scales from his eyes. You remember that? And what did he do right after that? He ate. He must have been Baptist. He got up and he ate and he built himself up with the meat. You know, he had an on-the-ground dinner thing. So he ate. He needed to be nourished. He needed to get stronger. And the first thing he did, he started getting in the Word. And he started growing. And the first thing we see him as evidence of his belief now, his new belief, was he went and got baptized. That's the first evidence that you believe. Baptism won't save you. It's just evidence that you've been saved. It's a testimony. I put on a wedding band not to say I'm married or get me married. I'm married by my commitment to my wife, but the wedding band indicates to everyone I am married. I took that commitment. That's what baptism does. And so anyway, so here's what happens. So now he goes and immediately he gets saved and he refreshes himself. He gets into the word. He gets bold. He's meeting with the disciples in that area. He gets baptized. And immediately he goes into the synagogue and starts debating about Jesus. Now, isn't that funny how God works? He takes a simple guy that was trying to break down the church to build the church. See, God said he is taking the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So there's hope for you. If God raised up a donkey, he can use Danny Hubble, right? He spoke truth out of a donkey, didn't he? Well, I got a lot of confidence. I feel bold. If he can use a donkey, I know he can use me. But nonetheless, we see now he starts preaching. And what happened? The people who were glad to see him come into town, to be on their side, to stop all these rebel rousers, within a very short time, they hear him preaching against them. And people are fickled. Oh, they'll turn on you like that. Oh, man, they'll turn on you like that. Your best friend one day, put a knife in you the next day, right? Your trust had better be in the Lord. Right. Always have your trust in the Lord. Amen. People are human. Bible says God is merciful to us. He looked upon us and he said, he remembered that they are just flesh. Yep. There's so much truth to that, ain't it? And so what happened now, so now he's preaching against them, and those fickle people, what they said, we got to kill that guy. Man, he come to stop and he's a part of it. And so they set out a plan to kill the Apostle Paul. He's not the Apostle Paul at this time. He's still Saul, if you would. But there he is, and they want to stop him. They want to kill him. But the message is made known to Paul that they're out to kill you. And I'll call him Paul. Please forgive me. But the message is out to him now that they're out to kill you, and you better be careful. And so this is where we pick up. I just want to read one particular verse for you. We're going to have a lot of verses today. Don't get fretting, okay? But this one particular verse I want you to zero in on, okay? Verse 25. Paul heard that they were laying wait. They were watching all the gates. They're looking for a reason or a cause to get a hold of him. They wanted to kill him. And then verse 25, it says this. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. That's it. Now let's break it down. Somebody, we don't have any names. You know, most of the church work is done by people that just don't get any credit. Nobody ever comes and says, hey, who back in the floor this week? Who put them flowers? Who prepared that music? Who tweaked that sound system? We take so much for granted that so much of God's work is being done by people who are unnamed. And I think that brings glory to God, right? Just give God the glory. But these people who have no names, they're not given any names, a group of people who are called what? Disciples. Now, what does that mean? Say again? Okay, the word disciple, to disciple somebody, you have to be a teacher or a rabbi, if you would, a teacher, a preacher, a learned one. And you have disciples. Those are student, pupil, or learners. Those are followers of Christ. But they're learning, they're growing, okay, in Christ. But they are not the leader in a sense, they are the followers of who? Of Christ, okay? And so what happens is these disciples get together and they raise up. So what kind of people would these disciples be? Now, there's no wrong answer. There's better answers, but there's no wrong answers. What are some of their characteristics? That's wrong. No, I'm just playing. See, you set them up, and then you slap them down. There's no wrong answer, and then, pah, you know. No, I'm just playing with you. All right, they're probably committed people, right? How do we know they're committed? How do we know they're brave? How do we know they're all in? Because if they get caught, they too are going to die. It makes a whole lot of difference. You can really see how much people are really, really committed, how much they really, really are all in when you see what they put on the line. So we see that these people, we're doing a little bit of profiling. We said these disciples, they must have been committed to the cause of Christ. They must have been believed the message. They must have been compassionate, right? Now, what's the difference between compassion and concern? Well, people who are concerned, we're all concerned about the children in Mendova, and they don't have any school supplies. We're all concerned about that. But compassionate people will do something about it. They'll act upon their concern. See, many of us will walk throughout the day and we'll say, we're sure concerned about somebody, but we won't pick up the phone to call them and wish them a happy day and wish them a good day and encourage them. You know how little it takes to encourage somebody? How many of y'all text? I'll be honest. The rest of y'all just too cheap. Get a phone, all right? No, the truth of the matter is, if you would just text somebody a little encouraging word, just a little thought, it just brightens their day. It don't cost you anything. Just a little thing. That's being compassionate. That's concerning action, if you would, okay? What else do we know about these people? Well, first of all, they're probably very diligent. They're probably very prudent. They're very wise. Because first of all, they're meeting at nighttime. They're not trying to make a scene. They're not trying to get caught. They're not being frivolous or careless. They are taking precautions. They don't want to have to die unless it's called upon them. Like police officers, they're not looking to go out and die today, but they know it might happen. We can learn a lot about these disciples by the very action they did. Somebody had to provide that rope. Somebody had to provide that rope. Somebody in the church, that's the disciples gathered together, somebody had to provide that rope. Or there wasn't going to be no escape, and there was going to be no furtherance of Paul's ministry. Somebody's got to provide that rope. You give to Annie Armstrong, and you give to Lottie Moon, and you give to these other missionary causes and things. What you're doing is you're providing the rope. Thank you. Thank you. Since I've left Sayers over 28 years ago and started my own ministry, we have never charged anybody. We have never sold anything. We have never taken compensation from the police department or the city. We don't take one dime of taxpayer money. Our trust is in the Lord. People say, how do you live? I said, I check the mailbox. They said, you can't live like that. I said, no, they've been telling me that for 28 years. God is good. God is faithful, right? Amen. But somebody has to provide the rope. And then somebody's got to hold the rope. Now, I don't know how many people are there, but I'm thinking if you're putting a grown man in the basket, you're letting him down the side of this wall, it might be some distance, and his life is in your hands. I imagine he might have recruited a few people. So there are people of fellowship. There are people that weren't embarrassed to put their hands together with others and get the cause done. I don't know. I remember Gary Rutledge and Richard Ramsey and some of these other guys were on the work crews. And I remember on Saturday morning, they're looking around and said, we're going to have a work day. And they look around and go, it's just us again? You know, it's like, and those two or three guys, and Paul Bricker, and he was so glad he was in electronics and electricity, you know. But, you know, those guys, they would work so faithfully. We had Brother Gene out there one time, but he fell off the building and broke himself all up, right? You remember that, Brother Gene? We wouldn't let you get on the ladder no more. You stay low, brother. You stay low. Yeah. He didn't bounce very well. He just said, you know, like, you know. You ever see that roadrunner and that coyote, and he goes, whoo! That was Gene, man. He bounced right out of it. But the truth of the matter, these kind of people were the kind of people of fellowship. They worked together. They weren't embarrassed or ashamed to work together. They knew they needed help. They got to get the job done. They put their hands to the rope. They let down the Apostle Paul. It takes everybody in the church. Some plant, some water. God gives the increase. Amen. Some are going to supply the rope. Somebody going to hold the rope. But God is going forth. The message goes on. Anything could have stopped it. We can go on more and more about these people. But here's what I want to get at. These people had evidently had an encounter with Jesus that transformed their lives, that they're willing to lay down their life for his cause. As we sing about Jason, that he laid down his life for us. Now that's quite amazing. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is vital signs. Everybody has vital signs, right? Vital signs are like those little red lights on your car dash. I got family members that are all mechanics and that, not me. If the little red light burns out that says, check your oil, I'm in trouble. I keep those lights burning because they're my warning. I've got to go deal with something, right? I got to pay attention to the signs or the signals given to me or the red flags going up. All of us have vital signs. It's kind of like that lady goes in the house and she tells her husband, she says, car's got a problem. He says, what's the matter? So, well, there's water on the engine. So, well, water on the engine? Where's it at? She said, the bottom of the pool? No. We've got to take the warnings. We've got to look at these things and not ignore them, okay? So we'll talk to you today about vital signs. When we talk about vital, the word vital is an adjective which means crucial or needed for life. Funk and Wagnall's Standard Dictionary says necessary to existence or continuation. It's essential as pertaining to life, essential as supporting life, affecting the cause of life. Vital signs are evidence of life and establishing a baseline. Now, I'm not a doctor. Well, I have a doctorate degree, but I'm not a medical doctor. But I think most of us know what our physical vital signs are, don't we? What are some physical vital signs? Blood pressure. Now, what should the average blood pressure be? And every grown adult should know your blood pressure, right? What should it be? Okay, let's say 120 over 80. Give or take, a little more, a little less. It's okay. Let's say 120 over 80. What about, what is another vital sign? Your pulse. Should you have a pulse? Yes, that would be really good. Reach over to the person next to you, see if they got a pulse, okay? They might just be a dead, cold pew warmer, all right? No, you got to have a pulse. Now, what should your pulse be? Anybody know? All right, you want it to be between 60 and 100, okay? Now, the lower you get, the more healthy you are, more like an athlete, okay? Like at 63, 65. Now, if you do get too low below that, unless you are a marathon runner or somebody that's really extreme and good in health, you probably got a problem, okay? What's another vital sign? Say again?
Movement.
Movement, or what else? Breathing. How many breaths should you have a minute? Okay, let's say 12 to 20, somewhere in that area. You got to have so many breaths a minute. You got to have movement and flexibility, and you got to have, another thing is maybe your temperature, right? How about blood sugar? All right, what should your blood sugar be? Now, some of you folks have never been a doctor in 10 years, especially you men. Now, real men wear gowns, they say, okay? Get checked out. You might be able to prevent future worse problems if you just go get checked out. Amen? And I'll share more about that in just a minute. But let's talk about blood sugar. What should your blood sugar be? Under 100, okay? If you test it every day, test it, should be under 100. Between 100 and 125, what are you called? Pre-diabetic. Over 125, you are what?
Diabetic.
You are diabetic. You need to start taking care of yourself. Maybe you need to take medicine. Maybe you need to get this under control because it only gets worse. Now, good thing about it, most of the type 2 diabetes can be healed or can be taken care of, can be cured or controlled if you just take precautions, right? Last year, right around my 59th birthday, I had a stent put in my heart. I work out 6 days a week. I stay very active. If I'm out with my officers, they expect me to get involved. I will throw down. I mean, man, I will. I'm the only preacher you know that might have to throw down any given day, man. I like, you know, I'm looking for a reason. Just give me. No, I'm not. And so, but when I get out there, I don't want my officer worried about me. So sometimes I've got to let him know that I can take care of myself. I tell him, look, I can buy a good 2 minutes before help gets there, okay? So either I'm fighting or I'm running, but don't worry about me, all right? But all of a sudden I go to the doctor for my annual checkup and the doctor says, you know, you got a problem. What do you mean? Well, I don't know. We got to put you in and see. It could be a blockage. It could be you need a bypass. What? I had no symptoms. 25% of people who have a massive coronary arrest will never have a symptoms. 25%. So I go in, and I look at the doc, so he puts me out. I said, when are you going to do this? He said, Friday. I go in Friday. They put me in. They do that little cath up in your heart thing, and you're awake the whole time. You don't feel a thing. I've had worse dentist appointments. Honest to goodness. Don't be afraid, okay? And so I'm sitting there watching the monitor, and he said, now look at this. He said, I'm getting ready. I'm almost there. And I said, you getting ready to start? And he goes, no, I'm already there. I'm already in your heart. What? I do this a lot. You know, like, it's kind of scary. Huh? And so he gets that thing up there, and he goes, now watch this. And he says, see that little thing? Now watch it comes alive. And he put a little opening, a little stent in there, and he goes, you know what? I didn't know what feeling good meant until I started feeling good. I started thinking, Brother Chester, that I was just getting old. This is how old people feel. I mean, I was knocking on 60, and this is how 60-year-olds feel. And the doc says, no. Your your heart's not getting the blood it needs, the energy it needs, the resources it needs. And when he opened it up, it was like, phew. He said, now I would encourage you to cut your hours, and I'd even make you want you to think about retiring. This was on Friday night. I said, Doc, fix me up because I go back on call Monday, and I go back to work for Jesus until he calls me home, right? But we can be the best we can be, right? Here's the thing. When you look at those vital signs, and if there's something not right, if something's broke, you know what you're going to say to yourself? Something's off. This is an indication that you might need to get checked out. You might be very sick. You could even be dead, right? You don't have that pulse. You don't have that heartbeat. You don't have that blood pressure. You might be dead. You want to get that checked, right? But let's talk about another area. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? That means everybody. That means Brother Gene. Say amen. That means Chester. Say amen. That means myself, say amen. That means my mama, say amen. Hey, get off my mama. Anyway, so here's the point. No, the point is all have sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Because we are sinners living in a sinful world, we walk among the dead. And everything that we cross a line or touch or contaminates it, we die somewhat. Now, God is the overcomer of death, hell, and the grave. That's why you're trusting in Jesus Christ, right? But do not be confused that if you walk in sin, things die. Financial things die. Social things die. Relationships die. Mental illness sets in. There's all kinds of things that are caused by our sin nature and by walking in a sin environment, okay? So let's look at some of the vital signs of a healthy mind. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse. Philippians 4, 8. You are familiar with this verse. Paul says to the church there at Philippi, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Some of you did very, very well when you look at the vital signs of your physical life. You did good. Most of us, just by age, we have to deal with it too much. I told Tina the other day, we're in a doctor's office. I said, this is all we got to look forward to. Doctor's visits, nursing home, you know, it's like, that's what happens as you get older, and it's like, that's just life. But the truth of the matter is, many of us have never looked at the vital signs of other areas of our life, like our mental health. What are some vital signs of mental health? One of the easiest ones is, how do you perceive yourself? How do you see yourself? Some people are too proud. They have a haughty attitude. And the Lord resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. But some people have too much humility. They have a false humility. They go overboard in humility, and they don't think well of themselves. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so shall he be. Is that a truth? If you think you're a loser, how do you act? Like a loser. You feel like you're no good, what do you act like? You feel like nobody loves you, what do you have? No one loving you. The Bible says, yeah, our thoughts really control a lot, and that's why Paul said, if these things, if there's any good things, any virtuous things, any powerful things, any holy things, any lovely things, think on those things. Get your mind straight. Take an adjustment, if you would. Take a record of your mental vital signs. You know what the first sign of depression is? Anybody know? The first sign of depression. This will help you to become a little bit of a therapist. When you have a loved one with you, a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, or anybody else, the first sign that they're suffering depression, everybody has depression, you know that? Everybody knows that, right? Everybody has depression. When you wake up in the morning, the alarm's already going off, you're a little bit depressed. You want to sleep in, you're a little bit depressed, right? You go outside, the tire flat, you're a little bit more depressed, right? And you have this depression and different scales of depression, but the first sign that you're really starting to have a problem is seen in your hygiene. If you don't shower and you don't bathe, you're not brush your teeth, you're not combing your hair, you're not putting on clean clothes, these are the first indication, because why? The Bible says we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We are survival of the fittest, if you would. That's our first characteristic is survival, take care of ourselves. And the first thing that starts becoming manifested in our lives that we are suffering from depression is when we don't take care of ourselves. And then it can get worse from that point on. You start losing maybe responsibilities. And you don't do things that you normally would do. And you lose love for the things you love. And those things. And you start seeing these little singles come up, these little signs. It shows you some of the vital signs in your mental thinking is being corrupted, if you would. And what I want to say to you is that, and this is what I want you to get out of this. You might be very, very sick. If you can't get above it, you can't get through it, you're stuck in that rut, these negative thoughts just consume you. Take that as a vital sign that you might be very, very sick. And it might not be a physiological problem. It might not be a medication problem. It might be a therapy problem. But it definitely is a God problem, because he handles every problem. You don't want to ignore that. When you ignore that, it only gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Let me talk to you about another vital sign. How about a healthy relationship? How about a healthy relationship? It could be a marriage or otherwise. A healthy relationship might be with your brothers or your sisters or somebody in the church. What are some of the things that a vital sign we look for in a healthy relationship? What is the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. Love tells you everything it expects in a relationship. Everything tells you about love, okay? It's long-suffering. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't look for bad. It doesn't hold grudges. All those things. Have you ever looked at the vital signs of your relationship? You know what the first sign of a relationship that's starting to suffer, starting to have problems, you know what the first sign is? When you start taking each other for granted, and you don't say thank you anymore, and you don't say please, and you don't say I love you. Those are the signs that something is not quite right. And I know some people say, well, brother, that's how we've lived for 50 years, and that's just how we are. Well, you've been doing it wrong 50 years, and God's got something better for you. You might have been doing that way all your life, but God might have something better for you. No, the truth of the matter is we've got to look at the relationship. Do we still date? You know, people come to me for counseling. I don't take walk-ins or outsiders. I only take those from the police department. But officers and their families, officers and their wives will come to me or their husband, and they'll come to me and sit there, and I'm not going to charge them. I've never charged anybody. But here's what I'm going to do. They've got to commit to do something to be able to see me. You know what their commitment is? They've got to be committed to dating once a week. You know, when I start off with people and they have problems in a relationship, one of the first things I ask them, I say, when's the last time y'all had a date? And when I look at the guy and he gives you that look like the cow looking at the new gate look, I know there's a problem. Or if you get somebody who says, well, you know, we just went to Aunt Sissy's funeral just about 2 days ago and we had dinner afterwards. No, that's not quite a date, all right? And you can't wait for Valentine's Day. You know what we call that? We call that the day of guilt atonement, right? Valentine's Day. That's the day of guilt atonement, okay? I'm not talking about doing those things that are expected or are reasonable, but I'm talking about you ought to date once a week. And if they won't commit to date once a week, I won't see them. You say, that's kind of harsh. Well, yeah, because if they're not going to do the things that they enjoy and should fall in love with and really have the good things, they ain't going to want to do the hard stuff. You're wasting my time. You're wasting my time. Oh, yeah, you say you want to eat the corn, but if you don't even want to shuck the corn and eat the corn and cook the corn, how are you going to plow the field, right? We got to look at those vital signs. There's some vital signs in our relationships that are not healthy. We're taking each other for granted. We're not saying please and thank you. We're not showing common courtesy. We're not putting the other person first and their thoughts and their well-being before our own. Because that's what love chapter taught us, right? But nobody ever challenges our vital signs in our relationship. We just go day by day and week by week and year by year, and all of a sudden you've been married 41 years, you go, wow, went by fast. God's not interested in you just making it and just surviving. God's interested in you thriving. God don't want you just to endure the relationship. God wants you to enjoy the relationship. And I'll be real honest with you. I can preach a message on this. The truth of the matter is most of us are loved, but we're not liked. That's the truth. Sometimes our churches are not growing because we have a lovely atmosphere when we're not very likable in our approach. Well, I'll get off that because I'm about to lose you on that one, so I'm just going to move on now, okay? How about financial vital signs, financially? The Bible tells us about being a good steward. The Bible tells us that we are held accountable to God to be good citizens. We pay our debts. We pay our indebtedness. We get ahead. We invest. We multiply. Why do we multiply? Well, so we can support God's work. Somebody's got to buy the rope that the other people are going to hold. We've got to be careful and good stewards of what God's given us. Amen? But what are some of the vital signs that you might have a little problem? Has anybody ever had to live paycheck to paycheck? Right? That's not a good place to be, but that's just true. Sometimes that happens, right? We don't like it. We'd like to do better than that, right? Sometimes we can't make paycheck to paycheck. But what I find with my officers, they make two of the greatest mistakes my officers make. My officers always make these two great mistakes. One is they always want to associate with everybody in the police department and nobody outside. That's a great mistake. It's a big world out there. Don't get hung up in just this, okay? The second thing is they don't know how to handle their money. They live way above their means. My officers make 5-6 times as much as I do in the ministry. 5-6, and this is an average patrolman. They make a lot of money. They get a lot of overtime. They get a lot of benefits. They make a lot of money. And it's funny because when I ride with them and we stop for breakfast or we stop for lunch, I'll never let them pick up the bill. I'll always pick it up. Because I want them to know I'm not here to get anything from them or take anything from them. I want to love them and appreciate them. I want to bless them. And they go, man, Chad brought me lunch. Now, they don't realize I'm going to have to buy lunch 3 or 4 or 5 times that week. But they remember I brought lunch for them. But what the shame is sometimes I see the guys that say, hey, Chap, I don't have enough for a tip. Hey, Chap, can you give me $5 or something? Or can you let me find, I'll get it back at the station when I go to the ATM machine or something. And I go, wow, you're a grown man. You're a grown adult, and you don't have $5 in your pocket. Something's wrong. That's a vital sign that something's out of whack in your financial area. Maybe you're living way above your means. Some of these guys live in 48, 50,000 square foot homes, and they got 3 or 4 cars, and they got the Hummer and the boat, and they got vacation homes. And I'm, right, Paul? Yeah, CPS did that too, didn't they, huh? Same thing at CPS, right? Same thing. Anywhere you go, people do that. They live beyond their means. You know what? Just cut back on your means. Just cut back. Get it under control. Get back where you appreciate a pencil with an eraser on it. Don't take that for granted. We go to churches and they have people and they say, well, man, I gave my offering. Well, that's good. You ought to give your offering. You ought to support God's work. God requires you to support his work. He wants you to be a part. I'm not even going to talk about a tithe because I think a tithe is a start. But let's just get beyond that. You ought to have a part in God's work. But all of a sudden they have a special mission and somebody comes up and they say, somebody in the church, their house burned down. We're going to take up a special offering. People start going, I don't think I got anything. You ought to always have something. You ought to always have something. You don't have something. I don't care. Y'all got an ATM machine here? What do y'all got? Y'all got something, a kiosk or something? What's wrong with y'all, Paul? What's wrong with you? Why you come to the new age? Come to the 21st century, brother, okay? You already got a waiver, your flip phone. Now come up to the... Our church put a little kiosk machine in the back, and this is where people come, and they don't have enough money, and they just bring their debit card or their credit card stuff. Last month, we did over $63,000 on that little machine because people had access to it. And they get out a little receipt, a little receipt saying that's how much money they're taking out, and they put the receipt in the offering plate. We ought to have means to make a difference. We ought to have means to help people. We ought to have means to rise up and be there for people. Maybe there's a special mission. The Bibles have got to go to prisoners. We ought to have the means to raise up the funds to do it. But if we don't, something's out of whack. Because didn't the Bible say God will supply all of your needs? Is he a liar or not? Well, let's just look at those vital signs, huh? Hey, let me give you another one. This is a little bit closer to home. What are the vital signs of a healthy church? Oh, we still got class participation. Don't back up now. I know it's getting a little harder, but hang in there. What is it? Outreach? What else? People ask me all the time. They ask me, especially officers. And what I do is normally I'm preaching somewhere on Sundays, but when I'm not preaching I'm not at my home church with an assignment, normally what I do is I will go with officers and their families to go visit a church. They said, hey, chaplain, do you know about this church over here on Bandera Road? I said, no, but I'll be willing to go with you. And I'll tell you what I like or don't like or what I'm concerned with. You make the decision. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You let God make decisions. But I'll give you some understanding of what I think out of 38 years of ministry that I picked up makes a healthy church. What's the first sign of a healthy church? A preacher gets up, he ought to have a Bible. Now, I don't care if everybody's going to new technology and they got this stuff on screens and everybody carries the iPad and the preacher preaches off the iPad. I don't really care about that. That's great. It's wonderful. Coming to the next generation, I'll still tell you to carry your Bible. Underline it, mark it, write it. I tell you what, battery's never going to go out in your Bible. You're never going to need to plug in somewhere your Bible. Right? Bible will go with you anywhere. You're going to clear every customs and every security with your Bible. It's all right. Take your Bible. Bring your Bible. Write on your Bible. It's a workbook. Highlight it. Underline it. Wear it out. But if the pastor is not preaching from the Bible, you already got a very sick church. Maybe dead. At least very sick, but maybe dead. You got to have the Word of God, right? What else should you have? Jason? What else should you have? Songs of worship and praise. Any church that's hesitant to praise and worship God. And let me tell you, one of the things I'm most proud about Salem Sarahs right now is that there was a time 40 years ago we were on the cutting edge of a movement. We had the red hymnals. I think we came out of the blue hymnals. And we went to the red hymnal. Man, we were really moving on, brother. We were progressive, all right? And I know there's been a sweep across the world and across the nation and churches all over where they're going from old hymnals to praise and worship and choruses and stuff like this. Let me tell you, just go with God. Don't fight against it. Man, I tell you, we don't worship the way they did in the 1800 or the 1700 or the 1600 or 1500, all the way back to the first century. We don't worship like they do. God's a progressive God. He's always on the move. He's always changing. He's reaching the next generation. Go with God. But a church that doesn't have praise and worship, you ought to have a little concern. And I'm not talking about the style. I'm not talking about the style, the flavor. I'm talking about praise and worship in the words and the lyrics. He's an awesome God. He's a mighty God. He's a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is our God. That kind of God. What else should a church have in it? It ought to have diversity of people. If you don't have people, you don't have church, right? Two or three are gathered, you got church, right? But you got to have people, you got to have church. But you ought to have diversity in that church. I don't believe in having separate churches. I don't believe in a black church and a Hispanic church and an Asian church. I believe in church. Now, the only reason there should be a separation is maybe a language barrier. Maybe that's all they speak. We understand that. But I tell you what, you walk into church, you ought to be able to see whites and blacks and Hispanics and Asians, a few purples and a few polka dots, and they're all welcome here, right? That's diversity. They're not being diverse. You say, man, what's wrong here? What's the problem? I preach at a lot of the black churches on the east side, and I challenge them. I say, why are we all black churches? Ain't nobody else invited here? I go to a lily white church. I say, how come no black church? No, everybody just all white church. I get on them because they can't fire me. You can't fire me. I can go too long. They can't fire me. You ought to have diversity. You ought to have diversity in age groups. You walk into church, you don't have a diversity in age groups, you might see a very sick church. It might even be dead. Because you ought to see little ones in the church. You ought to see little ones going to a children's church. You ought to see a youth group growing. You ought to see people get all different ages. Why? Because it's next generation. If we're doing faithful, if we're being faithful to the word, we're building the next generation of those that will follow in our steps, right? Church that don't have a wide variety of ages, yeah, you might have a very sick church. You ought to have a church that's a giving church. Churches ain't meant to be banks. Even our ministry has to be a giving ministry. Over 33%, 35% of our ministry goes out to missions and other mission work. Because it ain't about us. It's about the kingdom, right? I tell you, I love coming to church, and I see they got a mission program, and they're a part of a mission program. They're supporting missionaries personally, locally, nationwide, worldwide. That's what God wants you to do, to be effective. Look at the vital signs. Is that part of this church? That's what you want. Are they a loving, greeting, welcoming church? Now, I say that because I've actually been the guest preacher at many of churches. I didn't even feel welcome. And that's a very uncomfortable feeling. You're walking in, nobody's saying hello to you, nobody's greeting you, you're sitting there waiting, you're waiting somebody to introduce you, call you up, you know. And finally, when they see you're the speaker, they go, hey, glad you're here. Well, no, what if I was just the guy coming in and sitting? You ever heard those stories about guys would dress up like an old raggedy street guy, dirty and filthy, and they'd come in and sit in the church just to see how many people would love them? Yeah. Gary, you know one of the greatest testimonies I have from Salem Sarahs? One of the greatest testimonies I have at Salem Sarahs, I'll never forget this. James Moreland used to come to this church. Remember James Moreland? Anybody remember? James was about 6'5", 6'6". Oh, he's big. What do you think, 6'5", 6'6"? And probably about 300 pounds or more. And he had a beard like this. He looked like a bandito. And I'm not talking about the Frito bandito. I'm talking like a motorcycle bandito, okay? And he was intimidating, man. He was just a big mountain of a guy. And we had a little sweet lady. Some of y'all remember Chester. You remember Sally Jones? Sally Jones was a prayer warrior. She probably didn't weigh 75 pounds. She was about 4'6", and she just was frail. And she was just so sweet. And I remember James saying, he told Gary this, and the story was that he was so blown away by his visit to the church because he knew the people were looking at him and kind of maybe almost intimidated. But that little old lady got up from across the aisle, and she walked over, and she says, so glad to have you here, hon, and gave him a hug. And he said, something happened to me the moment that lady hugged me. God forbid anybody sits next to you on your pew, anywhere within arm reach that you haven't said hello to, whether they're a visitor or a member. You be a welcoming, you show care, concern, love, whatever. You make them feel like they want to come back. There was something good there. I've got to get back there. Yeah. Now let's get into the deepest part of the message. What are the vital signs of a Christian? I would say if I was to ask you, and I'm not going to ask you, if I was to ask you, how many know that without a shadow of a doubt you've been redeemed, you're saved, you're going to heaven? I have no doubt the majority of the people in this congregation would raise their hand. But has anybody ever got in your face and say, let's look at your vital signs? You know how the doctor comes in and says, get on the scale. You go, oh, man, I don't want to get on the scale. Let me see your, oh, let me take your blood sugar. Oh, because you know he's going to hold you accountable, right? I would to God that we had more people that loved us enough to get in our face and hold us accountable how we live our Christian life. What are the evidences? What are the vital signs that you truly are a Christian, that you truly are a Christian? What are the vital signs? Number one, you have a desire to read his word. If you don't have a desire to read God's word every day or as much as possible, there is a problem. You're probably very sick, spiritually sick. You might even be dead if you have no need or no hunger for it. You might even be dead, spiritually dead. But the truth of the matter is if you don't have a desire to get in God's word, and I know sometimes reading the word can be hard. I've been through the Bible so many times and so many Bible studies and seminary and Bible college and all just so much stuff, so much information. But God is so gracious, he gives us to us in many other ways. We got radio, we got TV, we got teachers, we got expository guys, we got devotionals. How many of y'all pick up the devotional on the back called The Word for You Today? Okay, I want to encourage you to pick that up. Tina and I put that out through our ministry. We started off with a couple hundred, now we're up to thousands. And we put out over 10,000 by email every day. It's not our writing, that's God's writing with men and women from all over the world. And he's using it and he's blessing people. But you know, it tells people, it gives them a little bit of a appetite every day. Now that's not the word of God. That's just an appetite. That's like getting chips at the restaurant. That's just to create an appetite to get more into the word of God, right? But if you don't have a spiritual appetite to get in God's word, you're probably very sick. You might even be dead. How about worship? How about praise? If you don't have a desire to praise God, worship God, listen to music, being the Bible said God inhabits the praise of his people. If you don't like to be in the midst of God's presence and have praise and listen to praise music, I started a challenge many years ago over 17 years ago, I started a challenge that when I get in my car, there would be nothing on but Christian radio, which is making K-Love for me. I'm a K-Love kind of guy. And I would listen to that. Everywhere I go, coming and going, anywhere I traveled, I'd listen to praise music. It's changed my life. I was going to do it for a week, and then it went for a month, and then it went for a year, and now it's been 17 years. But I want to be in the midst. You know what? You go down that street, and you got that road rage, because we got a bunch of idiots out there. Y'all seen them. You've seen them. They walk among us. They drive among us, and you go, and I'm in my praise, and they cut me off, and I'm going, well, bless God, hallelujah, man. Yeah, going through the storm, man, I pity the guy, you know. It brought my own blood pressure down notches. You ought to have a desire to praise. There's some people coming to church, and this dear brother is gifted, and he's blessed, and some churches don't have what you have, let me say that, and you're gifted. And he's blessed, and he's talented, and he gets up, and he leads, and I've been in some churches, you'll see people like this, like, listen to everybody else. And you can't do that cop-out, well, I just don't have a good voice. God ain't into good voices. God's into a joyful heart. With a joyful heart, sing forth. I don't care how you sound, how you think you sound. I don't care what anybody else thinks you sound. There's something that's innate in you that has to sing praises to your God that you love and you serve. And if not, you're at best very sick. You might even be dead. You ought to get baptized, not to be saved, but because you are saved. When I married my wife, I put on a ring. This ring has not been, you see, I got two rings. Some of y'all seen that. I got two rings. One's my 40th year anniversary ring, 40 years. And the only reason we said 40 years, we're not going to wait to 50 because we're both sick. We don't know if we'll make 50, right? She had very bad breast cancer, and she went through all kinds of problems, and I had my heart issues, and so we said, let's celebrate our 40th, but we thank God for it. But here's the point. I want to be identified with my wife. Christ wants you to be identified with him through the baptism of waters. It won't save you, but it shows you're not ashamed to be identified with him. If you're afraid to be baptized, you're hesitant to be baptized, you haven't been baptized, I'm going to say to you, you're at best very sick. You might even be dead. How about supporting God's work? How about supporting God's work? It's what he called you to do. You know, let's say you've been a Christian for a month, maybe for 6 months. Maybe you haven't got to the point where you understand God is requiring us to support his work in some shape or manner. It's understandable. You got to grow that point. But when you get to the point where you have heard God's word and you've heard this preaching and you've heard your pastor tell you support God's work and you still refuse to do it, you are at best very sick. Do you love to pray? I mean, pray. Do you have a time every day? Did you know this? Let me give you this. Did you know only 18% of pastors polled across the country prayed on a daily basis? And that's the pastors. That's the leaders. How much more will we expect of the congregation? But you know, there's times every day I got to get up and I got to get on my knees and I got to pray because I can't start my day without that. And I got to have my quiet time with the Lord. And if I'm going to go play golf, Paul, in the morning, I got to get up that much earlier. If I'm going to make roll call 6 o'clock, I got to get up that much earlier because I ain't going to miss that time with God. I've got to have that. And I mean literally on my knees praying to God. And you don't have to be on your knees. You can sit at the table. I don't care if you lay in your bed or if you take a walk. Here's what I'm saying to you. Do you have a prayer time that you communicate with God? Because if not, I'm saying to you, I'm a doctor, I'm saying to you, you're at best very sick, but you might even be dead. That's just the truth. Somebody needs to tell you that so you can work on that. How about love and fellowship? Do you love the fellowship of people, the other believers? Some people say, well, I'm not a social person, and I'm just kind of a loner, and I'm just kind of, God didn't make us to be loners. He made us be people of companionship. That's when God looked down from heaven. He created all things. He saw man. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. He's created us to be people of companionship. And the church is our greatest companionship. The people that love us, support us, back us, pray for us. Do you love to be with the people of the church? Because if not, you might be very sick. Could even be dead. And I know people can be hard. And some people can wear you. I told my wife, I'd love ministry if it wasn't for people. Here's one you got to think about. Do you have it in you? Is it stirred up in you on a daily basis? Do you have a need to witness? Let me say to you right now, I'm not going to ask for answers. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. I don't know your hearts. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just trying to deliver, honestly, God's word to you in a way that I know how best, okay? But what I am saying to you, this church would be 4 times the size if everybody had a desire to witness on a daily basis. I don't want to lose you. I want to help you. I want God to help us to do his will. But if we don't have a desire, I remember Johnny Leal when he led me to Christ many, many years ago. And I said, man, I've got to tell everybody. I said, what is in me that I just got to tell everybody about the gospel? He said, that means you're really saved. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, if you've been saved out of a fiery pit and God has rescued you from that, you're going to have a desire to pull everybody else out of that fiery pit. You're not going to want to see anybody go to hell. And I thought, yeah, that's right. I don't want anybody to go to hell. And literally, I've given my life to go into ministry, so I'd share the gospel that I don't want anybody to go to hell. And it's easy for me because I'm a preacher, I'm a chaplain. It's expected of me, amen? It's expected of me. Wherever I'm at, I'm playing golf, wherever I'm doing, I'm fishing. People expect me to share Jesus. Shame on me if I don't. But preacher or not, God expects everyone who's been saved to witness. I remember when I first surrendered to the ministry here 38 years ago, I didn't know if God could use me. I'm a welder. I'm a street kid. I had a poor education. I stumble. I stammer. I slew words. I mean, I don't know what God's going to do with me. But I said, I'll get up to the plate, and I'll take my swings, and I'll preach the gospel because I know God saved me, and I was a sinner, and he forgave me, and he came into my life, and he changed me, and he saved me, and I'm going to go to heaven because he paid a price for me, and I will share that message. And the first message I ever preached in this church was called the Father's Promise and the Son's Promise. And all I shared was, God promised he'd send a Savior, and Jesus promised he's coming back to claim those that he saved. Amen. And I preached my heart out, shaking, knees knocking, scared. We had a 45-minute altar call that night. God just moved, and he just moved upon people's hearts. It wasn't because of the preacher, that's for sure. It wasn't because of the deepness of the message. It's just that people, for the first time, maybe in a long time, heard the sincerity of it. You got to be saved, and you got to be looking for his return. You've got to be willing to take this message to others. So I don't care if you're a music director, I don't care if you're a deacon, I don't care if you're an elder, I don't care if you're a pastor, I don't care if you're a welder, I don't care if you're a housewife. Do you have a desire to witness? Because if not, you might be very, very sick, but you could even be dead. This is 9/11 that you're aware of. This is 9/11. 15 years ago, the World Trade Centers were hit through a terrorist attack, and they fell. 15 years later, what I proclaim to this church today is I want you to know America is very, very sick. We're very, very sick, folks. And it looks like it could only get worse because our hope is not in the Republican Party, and our hope is not in Democrats, our hope is not in him or her. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we need to back and support and be behind and encourage people who will stand for the cause of Christ. Let the Bibles get back into our schools. Let prayer go back into our schools. Let people stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance and the Star-Spangled Banner. Amen? Amen. Let's get back where we love this country. Under God we trust. Boy, I tell you, we are at best very, very sick. We could be at the brink of death. But you know where it starts to change? Where revival happens, where nations are turned around? When my people, which are called by my name, when they would humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then would I hear from heaven, and I would heal their land. We can sit back as friends and as family and as concerned people, not compassionate, because compassion moves. Compassion takes action. But we're concerned people say, oh, America's in a terrible place. Do you pray daily for your president and for this nation? Because the Bible commands you to do that. You don't have to pray for him as a person in the sense that you hope he enjoys more freedom of Air Force One. But you do have to pray that God would reach him and work with him and mold him and change him, because God commands it. Your senators, your congressmen, your mayor, your governor, the Supreme Court justice. I pray every day, God, reach them, save them, send somebody to witness to them. May they be saved and turned around. But if not, raise up godly leadership for us, Lord. But I can't gripe and complain and sit on the background and say, boy, we're just in so terrible shape. I feel so concerned about it and not do anything. Can I ask you to every head bowed, every eye closed, as we close this service, I tried to bring what I felt like the Lord would have me to bring. I did it the best of my ability. The message is very simply, very clear. Have you checked the vital signs in your life? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your church, or maybe it's you as a Christian. Have you checked your vital signs? How you doing? In churches, we have altars. This altar is a place to say, God, I realize there's something I need to work on, and you're committing that to the Lord. You can do that at your pew, or you can do it at the altar, but the bottom line is that there's a time in the services, and what we call an invitation time, where we can deal with some things God's convicting us of. Maybe in a relationship, maybe in your finances. I don't know. But today, if you're really, really honest, how many with a head bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, I realize there's parts of my life that are very, very sick, and I need prayer. I need your prayer. Brother Danny, pray for me. Anyone else? There's areas of my life that are very, very, very sick, and I need some help. Thank you. All over the room. If you're not a Christian, this would be a great day to become a Christian. You see, you're already dead outside of Christ. You become alive in Christ. In other words, if you've never received Jesus Christ, he already sees you as dead. And you have nothing in which to offer him, and there's nothing he can use of you. But if you'll come to a place in your life that you realize Jesus Christ died for you, he paid a price for you, he gave his life for you, that he could forgive you, he paid a price you couldn't pay, but if you would come to a point in your life and you would recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you place your faith and trust in him, the Bible says you'll inherit eternal life because of what he did for you. So let me ask you a simple question. Is there anybody here today that says, Brother Danny, if I die tonight, if I die this afternoon, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'm just not sure. Would you pray for me? Raise your hand so I can pray for you. You're just not sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I'll just pray for you. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm just not sure. If I die, I want to go to heaven. I'm just not sure if I would. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. There's no special formula. There's no special things. It's just coming to a place in your life and saying to your heart, I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want God to be my Savior. I want Him to forgive me. Just simply do that right now. Say, God, I don't know anything about the church. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about religion. But I do know that I'm a sinner. I've broken your commands. I deserve hell, but I want heaven. I'm putting my trust in your life and your payment. Help me to know it. Help me to believe it. Help me never to be ashamed. In just a moment, we're only going to have about a one-minute invitation time or whatever we have. But the altar is going to be open. Maybe some of you need to come and just pray and give this time to God. Maybe you need to get up and go see somebody in the church and say, hey, would you forgive me? Maybe you need to commit something to God today. Maybe you need to be baptized or even join this church. This is a great church. But what I'm going to do during this invitation time, I'll be here in the front. And some of the, maybe Paul, some of the other leaders could come. Chester, maybe some of the leaders could come and stand here. If you need to pray, you want to make a commitment, this would be a great day to start being healed in those areas of your life. Father God, we thank you, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. We ask you to have your way in this time that we have given to you, Lord, to do the work that only you can do to change the lives and the hearts that you want to change. Give them the grace, the strength, the confidence, the boldness to be like those early disciples that said, I'll stand up, I'll be counted, I'm not ashamed, I'll get involved, I want to be a part. As we ask it all in Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. Church, would you rise to your feet?